Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. It's your morning drive for the soul, making sure we get you some good law and gospel every single day, reminding you who your Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you, and always getting into that meditatio, meditation on the Holy Scriptures, not just praying them, not just reading them, but trying to understand what they really mean and what they have to teach us about our faith, about our salvation, about our walk together. To do that today, we're going to get a real interesting text. I mean, everyone thinks they know the Lord's Prayer until you start reading the Bible, and then you're like, what's going on here? And to help us work our way through that, because I actually don't know as much as I'd like to, Pastor Peter Ill of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. You might know Peter if you listen to Concord Matters on this Tuesday. The first and second Tuesday of every month at this point.
It is, and it's also the first and second Saturday of each month, too, I'm told.
That's right. It replays. I don't know what time that is at,
I believe that it's at 10 o'clock.
Yeah,
that's what my members tell me, because they hear on the radio, and they say, Pastor, I heard you on the radio yesterday. And I was like, no, I slept in yesterday.
Yeah,
you didn't hear
resting.
Me on the radio.
Well, you can always podcast it, too, KFUO.org. You can go, you can sign up on iTunes, or I use Overcast myself, things like that. But let's not waste any time with that. Let's just normally ask people how they're doing and where they're at. Millstadt?
Millstadt's doing fantastic.
Good.
It is a pleasure to get to serve God's saints there.
Amen.
And things are just humming right along, and it is another day in the joy of the gospel. Even when I don't feel too terribly joyful, there is joy in the gospel, and so I embrace that.
Amen, amen. Okay, so context. Luke chapter 11. We've had a ton happen, and Jesus is now starting to talk.
He is. And so we've gone from the transfiguration and that really kind of difficult to us teaching about Jesus setting his face toward Jerusalem, and then the cost of discipleship and let the dead bury their own dead. And we all go, how do we deal with that?
Right.
And so on. And then we have Mary and Martha, as you talked about it yesterday. And then today... Was that yesterday or 2 days ago?
Yesterday we did both the, and I'm losing the one before, the guy who wants to justify himself, who gets a host of law, and then we got Mary and Martha. Martha wants to justify herself, and, well, Jesus gives her the gospel, sort of, by pointing to Mary, who gets the gospel, and they focused a lot on that.
Okay, and then today we get to take up the Lord's Prayer. And when we think about the Lord's Prayer, we'd like to think about it in terms of law. Jesus is telling you to do something.
Right.
And that's how we commonly receive it. But just for a minute, let me make my case that the Lord's Prayer isn't actually law. Yes, Jesus is teaching you to do something, but what he's teaching you to do is to pray for God's grace, and to pray for God's grace in such a way as we can be confident that God hears our prayers and that God cares for our prayers. I know a lot of times when I get to talking with people, they tell me, but I feel like God is a scary judge and he's not going to give me what I ask for. And so I can ask, but I have no confidence that he is going to be fair or faithful or kind to me. And that's a big, scary fear.
Yeah.
And in the middle of that big, scary fear, Jesus says, pray to our Father. And we'll come back to that our, which is a really big word, hopefully here in a minute. So all kinds of good stuff.
Yeah.
But listen for the gospel in this text is my encouragement.
Yeah, that is absolutely fantastic. I don't usually kind of go back to things I talked about other places outside of KFUO, but last year I was blessed to be at the Issues Center making the case conference, and they asked me to talk about the Lord's Prayer. And I was like, you just asked me to talk about the one thing I'm totally unequipped to talk about. I have no idea. So I was sent back straight to my large catechism again first, and was stunned to find pretty much what you just said again. And I remember this from back when I first was reading the Large Catechism at seminary and all this kind of stuff, but Luther just opening your head to see that this entire thing is Jesus wanting to pour out things on you. And it's our unbelief that's in the way of that, right? It's not that we haven't done enough good things. We just don't trust him when he says, seek and you will find.
Right. And this reading today is going to come in two parts. The first part is the request that Jesus' disciples teach them to pray, and he does that in the Lord's Prayer. And the second part of this text, then, is Jesus' analogies and parables about prayer. And so before we get to the about prayer and why we should pray this with confidence, first we'll, I think, tackle the Lord's Prayer, and then talk about why can we be confident that God, our Father in heaven, hears us when we pray all our prayers, including this one.
Yeah, yeah. So let's tackle it, though, because like I was saying before, there's a bit of a I don't know, a changeup coming, right?
Uh-huh.
So, a couple, in fact. Jesus is praying in a certain place. This has become a habit. We've seen him pray several times. And he finishes, and his disciples said to him, which is just, this is also something that like really struck me last year as I was preparing for that talk. Like, they actually pray the what we call the first petition, that they say to him, hallowed be your name. Basically, Lord, teach us to pray is hallowed be your name. It's asking for more right prayer, right? Mm-hmm. So they actually do it without realizing that's what they're doing. They go to the right place and ask to be taught to pray. They do say, as John taught his disciples. So maybe they're looking for something a little more specific. I haven't really made much of that comment myself. And then he says to him, when you pray, say, okay, sounds good so far, but now here's the trick, right? We got one version of Matthew, which is more like what we're used mm-hmm. to saying, I think, as Lutherans,
yeah,
right?
Absolutely.
And then we have this version here. I haven't looked at Mark to compare and contrast.
Mark lines up more with the Matthew account. And so this text is going to be different than what you are used to hearing in church on Sundays and wherever else it is that you get to go to pray the Lord's Prayer.
So I'm going to read it. I am going to change the yous to thys. So I don't have that, because that's not what's different, right? It's not that Mark or Luke says you and Matthew says thy. That's just the translation. But the differences should shine for you here.
But Pastor Fisk, can I interrupt for a second?
Please, please.
Because there's a couple of things that you already brought up here. Jesus' disciples go to him and they say, teach us to pray. And this is where we recognize we have to be taught to pray.
Yeah, right.
Prayer for the Christian, for somebody who is corrupted by original sin, for somebody who is lost and broken in their sin, is something that is taught them by God. I can't pray by myself. Not only can I not believe in my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him except by the power of the Holy Spirit, but also I can't even pray properly without the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit.
And that strikes the heart of something else. I hope we don't run out of time, but that strikes the heart of something else, though, that's so important, which is this very American idea that real prayer is straight from my heart. Mm-hmm. You don't really ever pray until you stop being taught to pray and just kind of make it up. And there's something to be said about having the Word of God dwelling in you richly so that you do, you know, pray from the heart, mean what you pray. But what you just said there is, if I'm talking to someone who's not a Christian and they're having trouble and I tell them pray about it, I've just kind of given them condemnation, right? And if I tell them, well, you just have to learn to pray from the heart, they can't because they don't have the Word of God to pray with yet.
It's in reading of Scripture and praying responsively with Scripture, reactively with Scripture, that we get to pray. And it is a big, scary thing when somebody says to you, pray from your heart. And Jesus says that it is from within a man that come all manner of evils. If I prayed to God what was in my heart, I'm really terrified of that.
We had a fascinating conversation on Conquer Matters about cursing the other day, and cursing is prayer from the heart. It actually, that's exactly what it is. It is prayer straight from my heart. It's really bad.
It is. And it shows our depravity and our wickedness and our evil that lives within us. And so this is something that we need to be aware of. Also, I'm going to throw in one more little wrench as we talk about prayer in general. And that's this. A lot of times, one of the questions that I hesitate asking anymore in confirmation class is I ask my bright-faced, eager catechumens, and they are. They're fantastic. And I ask them, so how do you know that God has forgiven your sins in Jesus Christ? And somebody will say, because the Bible tells me so. And I say, all right. And then they'll say, and because my baptism tells me so. It gives me that forgiveness from Jesus. And I say, all right. And then they say, and pastor tells me so in the church service, in the absolution. And I say, all right. And they'll say, and he forgives my mom and dad and the Lord's Supper. Yeah. And then one of them will say, and I'm forgiven in prayer.
Yeah.
And I just want to go on record as saying, nowhere in Scripture does it say that because we pray, we will be forgiven. And I do want to be just a little bit cautious that prayer is not a means of grace.
Yeah.
We certainly do pray for our forgiveness, and we know that God is faithful and just and provides that forgiveness. Thanks be to God. Mm. But it's not because I pray that I'm forgiven. It is because Jesus Christ died on the cross, and because Jesus Christ has given out and distributed that forgiveness forgiveness to me in my baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in the absolution, in the reading and proclamation of Scripture. And prayer is not by itself a means of grace. And so I do want to be a little bit cautious with that.
Well, prayer doesn't actually give you anything. You don't get things from prayer. Prayer is you saying to God what you'd like. So then if he gives you the answer, okay, forgiveness, that's only going to come in his word. It's not going to come just kind of immediately to you, at least so we believe the scriptures teach. And, you know, maybe you're praying for physical healing and the doctors do a good job and it all works out, right? But none of that was actually the prayer itself. The prayer is a one-way street up, if I can say it that way.
It is. I'm sorry. I'm making a face. But just a little one. I want to actually take what you said and reframe it. Because you talked in the way that a lot of folks talk about prayer. And they say, we ask for what we want. And I would actually say the way that Scripture talks about prayer instead is a transformative process where God transforms you to be content, to keep the 9th and the 10th commandments about not coveting, because of his good pleasure and his will for you. And so it is in prayer that you are transformed to accept God's will. And it's not about asking for what you want, but echoing the words of Scripture. And so when we get back to praying from the heart, I say, oh, might I not pray from my heart? And if I don't have Scripture in front of me to pray, then allow me to pray the Lord's Prayer or the Psalms. When I am seething with emotion, the word seething sometimes means anger, and sometimes I get a little bit angry. And when I'm angry, I go and I open the Psalms, and I open Psalm 5. Or when I am in the depths and just crushed by the weight of the world, I open Psalm 130 or Psalm 22. And or Psalm 32, all kinds of wonderful psalms, because God gives us the words to pray. And if we don't have time for a psalm, he gives us the Lord's Prayer. And if we don't have time for the Lord's Prayer in some of those heat of the moment kind of things, we even get to pray, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy, which is a wonderful and powerful prayer. But with that said, I think we've talked quite a bit about prayer in the big picture.
Yeah.
Maybe let's zero in on the Lord's Prayer here in Luke.
That's so absolutely key. So I want to reaffirm then, though, because you didn't disagree with me, that prayer is a one-way street up. The question is learning to pray the right up, right? Learning to pray what God has promised he's going to say yes to, basically. And I don't think it's wrong to ask for things that you want. You just got to recognize that that's sort of... he might just say no to those things, but the Lord's Prayer is going to teach you how to pray things he's not going to say no to. One more kind of crazy thought you gave me there too, just a moment ago, as you mentioned prayer from the heart again, isn't the prayer, thy will be done, like literally, dear God, whatever my heart wants, don't give it to me. Like, I mean, if I'm wanting the right thing, right? But like literally, it's not my will be done. My heart is my will be done.
Yeah, and I hesitate kind of on how to answer this because of the paradox that we have with being all the way a sinner and all the way a saint at the same time. And so me, who's all the way a sinner, is absolutely praying, don't give me what I want. But me, who's a saint, me, who has been transformed by God, me, who can pray that God's name would be holy and his will be done, indeed it prays this prayer. And this is a prayer of the new man.
Yeah.
Because the old man doesn't want to pray. The old man doesn't want to say that God's in control.
So can I say that? So thy will be done is the new man's prayer against the old man. And he's praying for what God has said, which you do want, because redeemed in Christ, regenerated in Christ, the word is filling you. You begin to want these things. And yet he knows that his flesh does not want them. And so he's praying against that. Yeah, the paradox is spot on right
Bingo.
There.
Bingo. That's exactly it.
Speaking of thy will be done, it's not in the Lord's Prayer, at least according to Luke.
Right.
And that's what we're going to kind of get into here.
So, oh, good.
Father... hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day. Now that might be the same. You could maybe translate that however you wanted to, but give us each day or this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. For as we forgive ourselves forgive everyone who trespasses to us against us. That's probably fine. That's probably fairly normal. And lead us not into temptation. Amen. It's just kind of missing some stuff.
It seems like we're missing some stuff. And so we're missing 2.5 petitions, to put it in our formal catechism language, and an amen.
Yeah, and, there's no amen. I'm sorry, I said amen, but that was more me just kind of saying like it's over, and but we're missing. But there's no amen.
And so if it's okay, I'm going to go back over the words that are missing.
Yeah, go deep.
We're missing our. So it is Father, not our Father. And I would like to come back to that, especially because if the listeners are able to stick around for morning prayer this morning, that's going to be part of the meditation in morning prayer. And so I do want to kind of set that up a little bit, too. But the word our isn't there, but we do pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We don't pray, your will be done. And so what's going on with that? And so I'm going to take a deep breath. Nobody run away. Nobody jump out of any windows. This is all going to be okay. In Scripture, there are various places where we let the gospel authors disagree with each other. And this is a place where most likely Matthew and Luke disagree on the Lord's Prayer. And there's two ways to deal with this. One is to say...
Real quick, when you say disagree, you don't mean they sat down and had an argument and one wrote one gospel, one wrote the other.
No.
It means that we're just finding a discretion between them in what's been written.
Yeah, they put things a little bit differently. Each one has their own perspective.
Yeah.
We talk about these gospels as witnesses. They are witnesses of Jesus that have been written down. And as you might know from... watching a television show about, you know, the courts or maybe even your own experience with the courts, different witnesses have different perspectives.
Are you
on
telling
things.
Me Fox News and NBC say different things about the same events?
I was more thinking Law and Order, but yeah. You can think whatever you'd like.
Okay.
And so when we hear different accounts, we get a different perspective. And so Matthew and Luke have a different perspective. Mm. And there's a couple of things even here in the Lord's Prayer that Luke is going to emphasize, and I promise we will get there. But here, you can either say Matthew and Luke didn't write the Lord's Prayer exactly the same way, or you can say, oh, they meant to write it exactly the same way, and we're going to fill in the gaps. And in some of the ancient copies of Scripture, some of the gaps have been filled in, but... In some other of the manuscripts, these older copies of Scripture, they haven't been filled in. And it is most likely, both in my opinion and in the opinion of Dr. Arthur Just, who wrote an excellent commentary on Luke, that it is most likely that these weren't there, because it makes more sense that if you expect them to be there and you're not there, you might write them in, whereas you're probably not going to drop them out. And that does make sense, especially if Matthew and Mark were written before Luke,
right.
Which is kind of the common academic and theological consensus
I don't know if anyone believes in Luke in priority. I haven't heard anything about that ever, really. It's either Mark or Matthew, usually.
Yeah, and that's a bigger conversation for a different day with a different guest, I hope.
Yeah, right.
But here, as we talk about the Lord's Prayer, we might be a little bit freaked out that we're missing some words, and we might start to wonder, is the Bible reliable? And let me assure you, Scripture, the infallible, inerrant Word of God, is absolutely reliable. We do also, though, allow the Holy Spirit to inspire Luke differently than he inspired Matthew. And that's okay. He's the Holy Spirit. He kind of gets to be in charge of that.
Right.
And so we let him do that and we say, okay, so there are some things here that we expect that we don't see. So how do we work with that? And we will work just with this text as we have it. So we pray, and Jesus teaches us to pray, Father. What a bold statement.
Yeah, no doubt.
That you are called sons of God. And as being called sons and non-gender specific sons of God, children of God in a broader sense, it is an amazing gift that you have such an intimate relationship with God to be able to approach him and pray, Father, that you can look to him for good things and that you can be confident in his loving care and in his mercy, confident enough to go to him, not groveling and scratching and begging, but simply boldly coming before him and saying, Father, here's some truths about you, and here are some truths about me. So let's move forward with these. And so we start with Father, this bold prayer, and then we say, hallowed be your name. The problem is, in English today, nobody knows what the word hallowed means.
That's funny. Halloween, but what is it?
Right. And you brought up my favorite illustration for this, and I'm glad you did. So the word hallow, not the word hollow, which means an empty log, but rather the word hallow is the old-timey word for holy or saint. And you can kind of hear the hallow.
I think it's
holy.
A verb, though, right? So hallow is to do it, and hallowed is like to, holy, to, literally. Having been made holy, right? Anyway, I didn't mean to throw you off. Keep going.
It's a verbal form. And I'll back that up if I need to, but I would rather not. By the way, as you ask your pastor questions, just everybody, recognize that there are going to be things that he can answer that he doesn't want to right now. We just had one of those moments.
Yeah, sure.
Because my grammar isn't up to what I would like it to be. But as we talk about God's name being holy or hallowed, we think about the festival that the world celebrates as Halloween. But originally, it was All Hallows Even, mm-hmm. or All Saints Eventide, or the night before All Saints Day.
Which sounds so much cooler, by
which
the way.
Sounds, yes, absolutely.
I'm all for All Hallows Eventide. That's just
I know.
Sweet.
It has a gravitas
yeah,
to it.
It's
just really exciting. And so we pray that God, who is indeed far holier than all the saints, as holy as he has made them, he is even more holy than that, which is incomprehensible. And as we consider that, we pray about God, exactly what he has revealed to us. He has revealed that his name is holy. We think back to Isaiah in the throne room of God, right? Mm. And he sees the seraphim there, these burning angel guys, and they're covering their faces and their feet with one set of wings each and flying with another set of wings. And they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts or God of armies. Mm. That's what that Sabaoth word that we hear sometimes means. And they're singing, and it makes the doors rattle in their frames. And we get to pray with the angels, holy be your name. And when we pray that, the door frames might not rattle and the room might not be filled with smoke and we don't have wings, but we get to pray with the angels who are in heaven from our church pew or from our bedroom or from anywhere else that we get to pray the Lord's Prayer. Mm. And so we do exactly that, praying with the angels and the archangels and the whole company of heaven. And we don't let that opportunity pass us by, but sometimes we do kind of miss the mystery of it, that, hey, I get to pray with the angels today. Mm. But that is exactly what we do get to do, as we pray that God's name be holy, and then we pray that his kingdom come. And you'll also notice that here in Luke's account, it doesn't say, let your name be holy on earth as it is in heaven.
Oh, yeah, I missed that part.
Yeah, that's the half petition we lose. And so even if Luke doesn't say it, it is just as true. It is absolutely true that God is holy in heaven and on earth.
Well, one of the things I'm thinking about here, and we so good, I don't want to stop you at all, is, you know, why, what is Luke's thinking? I totally agree with, is going way back to the discrepancy thing. Like, the gospel writers have a right to remember which parts of what Jesus said they want us to hear in their particular gospel for the purpose they're trying to teach us. John himself says if everything Jesus did or said was written down, you couldn't fit it on a scroll or all the scrolls in the world, basically. So they have a right to do this. So, but that means they did it for a reason in my mind. And so what I'm always kind of working with is, so why? What's Luke getting at here? It's not that, I'm going to go ahead and say, I'm pretty confident that Jesus, when this happened as a specific event, because I don't think this is a multiple time event, which sometimes works for things, because they ask him, teach us, and it's his disciples, and he does. When he did it exactly as Matthew records it for us. Wow, you go either way, though, God. But Well, there's two. Yeah. Either it's exactly as Matthew records it for us and looks like, okay, but I want to make a bigger picture here and I'm trying to fit this all in a scroll. Or it's exactly as Luke records it for us and Matthew exposits it for us and takes it further. Say, this is what it really means. Both of those things are inspired and inerrant. And that's what's really key to get in that. But which one is it and where do you go with it?
And I'm going to go with the idea that it's that for the whole Lord's Prayer, the Matthew version, is probably, I wasn't there, but is probably what Jesus said.
Actually said, yeah.
Because Matthew was there.
Oh, and Luke wasn't.
And Luke wasn't.
True enough. And
so
Paul.
Luke, right. Luke and Paul and some of the others, also Mark, were not there themselves.
Right.
And so as they weren't there, Matthew records it as he was there. Luke records it as he was inspired and as he heard. And so we let him do that. As far as why Luke would not have in heaven as it is on earth as it is in heaven there, I don't know about this. So take this as a pastoral guess. And if I'm wrong, I want everybody to tell me that I'm wrong. And I would love to be wrong. But I think that Luke has in his gospel a really strong emphasis on Jesus as the incarnate, enfleshed Son of God on earth, breaking into this earthly life and bringing the glory of God. And so he says, let your name be holy here in Christ as it appears to us on earth. And so we aren't going to bring in heaven talk because we have God enfleshed
right,
in front of us.
Right in front of us.
And how is it that God's name is made holy? By Jesus Christ coming with the forgiveness of sins, making God's name holy.
I really like that. I really like that. I'm going to throw out a potentially more simple answer, although I don't think they actually work against each other. But and I don't know this is true, so I'm actually throwing it out, and I'm hoping a pastor out there is listening and does know, and they can correct me, because that would be really awesome to learn this. But it is no joke to recognize that space limitation for writing a book in the ancient world was a real thing. You had a scroll, and they were a standardized length, and you could only fit so much on it. I mean, you could get a couple different sizes, but the longest one, and you run out of space on that thing, and you run out of space on that thing. And so as you're writing your gospel, you got to decide which parts am I keeping and which parts am I not. And this could all just be Luke saying, okay, well, Matthew's got it over there. It's all taken care of. Here's the piece I'm going to fit in just for the sake of the story. But I want to know, I mean, does Luke fit on a scroll? That's kind of the question. Hey, you know, I don't know.
I don't know either. And I've got a couple ideas of people who might know,
yeah,
but I don't
find out
for sure.
Cool. We'll just
but
move on. But
if they're listening,
yeah,
would you like them to call in?
Well, 1-800-730-2727 or tweet me at Rev Fisk. You could do either of those right now or just send an email to KFUO at some point, KFUO.org. It doesn't have to be on the air. If you can't get to it, this might be podcast by somebody later. But no matter when you hear this, I mean, if you know, I'd love to know that one.
Uh-huh, me too. So as we keep going, we pray that God's kingdom would come. And indeed, the embodied and fleshed incarnate Son of God comes. And he comes ultimately in his suffering and his death on the cross. And he brings us that kingdom. And this is where the catechism tells us that God's kingdom is going to come if we like it or not. Hmm. It's kind of like the hide and go seek promise, right? Ready or not, here I come. And we pray, when I'm ready or when I'm not, God, bring my kingdom. And this is when we see this Lord's Prayer being lining up really, really well with how Jesus talks about the servants who were told that the king is coming back or their master is coming back, and they're found unprepared. Going back to Matthew's gospel, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins with, you know, some have oil for their lamps and some don't. And we pray not only that your kingdom comes, but implied, when your kingdom comes, let us be ready for it by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the work of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So when your kingdom comes, don't let us be caught unprepared or unawares.
It's like literally when he says watch, this is doing that.
Exactly. So when he says watch, we are doing exactly what he says when we pray the Lord's Prayer. And then he goes on to one of these phrases that we stumbled over and give us hold on, I've got different translations of the Bible in front of me. He says, give us each day our daily bread, or you could say, give us bread for the coming days. there's this Greek word is actually kind of complicated, and there's not a whole lot of consensus over how to translate this in Luke. The sense for sure, though, is this, that it is bread fit for each day. Not only today, but also tomorrow, and bread that gets dispensed every day, calling to mind how God provided for the people of Israel in the Old Testament there in the wilderness as he gave them manna each day.
Right.
And we see in Luke especially a really big emphasis on the table. For Luke, eating is a big thing.
That's right, yeah.
Tongue in cheek, I'd like to say that almost sounds like Luke's a Lutheran. We'd like to eat. but as we... as we say that, Luke talks about who you eat with is a big deal.
Yeah.
And Jesus is especially in Luke's gospel, getting in trouble for eating with sinners. And here Jesus says, when you pray to your father and to my father, to our father, when you pray, pray that he would give you the bread that you need. He is the host. You get to eat with God. It makes me think about when the elders of Israel with Moses and Nadab and Abihu went up on the mountain and got to eat and drink in the presence of God. We're called to do the same thing, both as we eat in God's presence with the food that he gives us each day, but also the spiritual gifts that he gives us and the sacramental gifts that he gives us in Jesus' body and blood. And then it goes on and it says, forgive us our trespasses or our sins. As we ourselves forgive those who trespass against us. And this is where I'm going to be just a little bit contrary. I know that when you read this before, you kind of swapped out the words indebted for trespass.
Yeah.
And
just because that's the way we normally hear it.
Right. I'd kind of like to tweak that a little bit just in the minds of everybody as we talk about it, because this is helpful. When we talk about our sinfulness, there are a couple different metaphors and picture languages that are used in Scripture. One is a spatial metaphor. What's trespassing? Trespassing is going into a place you're not supposed to go. But forgiveness, you don't get forgiven for trespassing. You either get given permission and be called a guest on that property, or you don't. But here we have this idea of forgiveness is actually a debt term. And so if I owe somebody money and they say, you don't have to pay me back, they have forgiven me. But it's not spatial, it's economic. It's an economic metaphor.
Totally. It was a totally different kind of metaphor altogether.
It is.
And so which one's right?
Yes, is the short answer. We can't confine God's grace to a metaphor. And here in Luke's gospel, I'm just going to let Luke talk. Luke uses the economic metaphor, as he does often in his gospel. Luke actually doesn't use, and I know there's going to be a couple of people who are going to like go grab their concordances and their Bibles, and I'm so excited for that. Luke doesn't actually use the word forgiveness.
Huh.
In Scripture.
Huh.
Yeah. He talks a lot about God's reconciliation and God's grace and God making sinners whole, but he doesn't use the word forgiveness. He uses the economic metaphor, but not the spatial one. And so we just think that through and let Luke be Luke. And we let Luke talk about God's reconciliation and God's grace without using the word forgiveness. And that's okay.
Yeah.
So,
well, what does he say is supposed to be preached at the end of the... now I don't want to challenge you. Keep going, because I want to look something up.
Okay, you look that up, and we'll keep going here. Sometimes when we hear this idea that we are reconciled with God as we are reconciled with others, we get this pang of fear. Wait, that means that if I don't forgive my neighbor, I'm also not forgiven. And this is speaking to our new man in Christ. As we are forgiven, so also we forgive. 1 John talks that way. The Gospel of John talks that way, that we are indeed given the grace of Christ. And as we are given grace, we are gracious. We are transformed. And so it's like I said before, when we pray this prayer, we're praying for transformation, not just a list of things that we would like. And so that's exactly where we go. And then we pray, and do not bring us into temptation. Take us away from temptation, in fact. And as we pray that we're taken away from temptation, we go exactly with that. Mm. And we expect then to hear, "and deliver us from evil." But we don't hear that here in Luke. Because as we pray that we be led away from temptation, the tempter, the evil one who came and tempted Jesus, if we're being led away from temptation, we're also being led away from evil. We're not leaving anything out of Scripture, out of Matthew's account here. We're simply saying, oh, if you're led away from temptation, you're also led away from evil. Thanks be to God. So you're looking at me.
I am, because I found a forgiveness in Luke, and I'm like, I don't want to make. But we got to correct it if it's real. It's
sure.
And maybe I'm. I even looked at the Greek though. It's aphesin, which is the word for forgiveness. It's Luke. If it's the only place that is mentioned, that actually still makes the point really well. It's Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Right after 46, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations.
Okay,
yeah?
Excellent. I don't have my whole library here in front of me,
yeah,
so I can't go scrambling.
Can you remember
to,
where you found
to find that?
What resource? I'm generally curious.
Yes, I can.
Yeah.
It was in a seminary class, in fact.
Okay. Okay.
And
there may be some sort of textual piece going on, like in terms of textual criticism.
And at this point, I certainly want to apologize for speaking in error. The word forgiveness is used in Luke, but to the best that we can find it, it's used once, or at just more in general, it's used infrequently.
Yes.
And what you've called to mind is that this use comes after the cross. The proclamation of the forgiveness of the sins comes after Jesus' death and resurrection, and not before it.
There's a lot of there is a lot of text. What I'm doing, listener, in case you know, there's like a whole way to study variations in copies, and there is a lot going on in that section in Luke. But anyway, yeah, like you said, the point ultimately, I mean, let's just say for sake of argument, it's the only time it's used. Well, this is like the second to last verse in the book, right?
Yeah.
So he's brought us to this point without ever using it. So the point still stands. Isn't it strange that word is not brought up earlier, and he's making a point with it? And so what point is he making? And maybe refresh that again. Say that again.
The point that he's making is there is reconciliation, but Luke lives within this kind of geographical and spatial and relational metaphor of reconciliation with God. You are invited to be where God is,
right,
more than the debts that you owe to God are forgiven. And it's wonderful to let the people who use that economic metaphor speak that way. But here we really emphasize the spatial and relational table guest stuff.
Now I'm totally confused. So what about "and forgive us our sins"?
Uh-oh.
Right there in the text. I don't mean to, Pastor Hill, you are one of my favorite guests, so I don't mean to hit you too hard here.
Oh, no. I need it. Every pastor needs it.
Because it's such a cool idea. Well, that's why, again, listener, you always want to find the source too, because, you know, sometimes you read something, you learn something, and then you find out, well, it was only kind of partially true, which is why you should continue sharpening your iron, which is the whole point of this show, ultimately, is that we all would have our iron sharpened. And here's the saddest thing of all. We just got through, I mean, can you believe it? 4 verses of Holy Scripture in 40 minutes without a break. I didn't take a break today. That's how dense and packed this is. And so I'm going to let you not justify yourself and not really redeem yourself.
Actually, this is important. We're going to stop for a second.
Yeah.
Dear listener, dear Pastor Fisk, allow me to apologize. I misspoke. The word forgive, aphes, in the original Greek, is here. And so it is used here, but still it's an infrequent guest in Luke's gospel. And I would even argue that it even here occupies more of a reconciliation and welcoming event than the economic.
Well, I think, and that's where this really all started, and where you have to make that emphasis that that it is debt, not trespass.
Right.
And it is not about going too far. It is about owing something to somebody. And while those can be related, they're actually very different. And Luke is calling attention to that on purpose in the context of eating together, which you think about being in debt with somebody that you're having a dinner with, right? They owe you something. And then that in the context of this dinner is in God's presence as his reign comes among you. None of this is bad the way Luke is seeing it. This is all good. And we got to close there. You want to give some closing comments to, yeah, I know we're not going to get to it. It's good text.
And closing comment is this. The rest of the text goes on and describes how it is that we have the full assurance of going before God and praying not only this prayer, but all of our prayers as we are shaped and molded and transformed by Holy Scripture and by the means of grace and by the grace of God. We pray as a son asks their father. If earthly fathers who are imperfect give good gifts, how much more will your perfect Heavenly Father give you great gifts? And so, dear listener, dear Christian, go to your Heavenly Father expecting great, perfect, wonderful, eternal gifts.
My guest, Pastor Peter Ill of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, showing that a pastor can still learn, and actually this is great, that pastors need to, and showing that when we come to Scripture and Scripture corrects us, what do? We turn around and we go the other direction. Thanks for being with us today, Pastor Ill.
My pleasure. Always great to be here.
And I want to close by dwelling for just a moment on what you just said about children. I know my kids, I get mad at them. I get crazy at them. But even when I'm in my angriest, I still feed them. Won't Father in heaven, who's God, do better for you? Gonna happen.